God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
God bless you, and welcome to this March-April bi-monthly tape produced by Christian Educational Services. My name is John Shainhite, and this month we'll be dealing with the interpretation of tongues and prophecy. Why are we making this tape on tongues, the interpretation of tongues and prophecy? We're making it so that we Christians, we in the church, can, like 1 Corinthians 14 says, excel to the edifying of the church. We want to be able to build up, to edify the church, and we can do that with the proper operation of the interpretation of tongues and prophecy. This tape is advanced in the sense that it's primarily going to benefit Christians who already speak in tongues and who wish to edify or build up the church. Now, a quick review. A person receives the Holy Spirit, God's gift to him, when he is born again, which he gets by acting on Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10, very quickly, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What happens in that salvation? What happens when you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead? What happens at that time is that you are born again. God, or Jesus as it will, places inside you spirit. You have spirit placed inside you permanently. And that is called the new birth. Being born again is when you have that spirit placed inside you permanently. Jesus Christ spoke of this in prophecy in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, verse 6, he was speaking with Nicodemus and he said, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit, i.e., God, gives birth to spirit." His spirit. By the way, I will say that the study of the Holy Spirit and the operation of the manifestations and the gifts of the Spirit been complicated very much by the fact that God and his gift have the same name. God is just like my parents in a birth relationship. My parents are Ed and Carol Shainhite. When they gave birth to a baby boy, they named me John Shainhite. They were Shainhites. They gave birth to me. I'm a Shainhite. Well, God is the same way. God is holy. And there are a lot of verses that say that God is holy. And Isaiah 6:3 is a good one. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah 6:3, that was holy, holy, holy. So God is holy. God is also spirit. We learn in John 4:24, God is spirit. So when God, who is holy and spirit, gives birth, what is it? Well, it is what he is. In the same way that when Ed and Carol give birth, it becomes a Shainhite, because they are Shainhites. And when God, who is holy and spirit, gives birth, then the Bible calls that thing which is born in you holy because it is, and spirit because it is. This has caused no end of confusion, because now the Father and the gift have the same name on occasion, and it requires study to ferret this out. We should be prepared to study this, by the way. If you look at Proverbs chapter 2, look at Proverbs chapter 2. God has talked to us about study and the need for the study of the text. In Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord." Too many times we want the knowledge of God and the knowledge of spiritual things to be intuitive. And it's not. We want to stumble, bumble, fumble around and hope that we come up with the right interpretation, the right idea, the right understanding. The proper understanding of many, many, many subjects in God's Word requires this crying aloud, this calling out, looking for it as for silver, searching for it as for hidden treasures. It requires intensive study to find out what is the truth in many situations. By the way, if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, this is Peter's first teaching on the day of Pentecost, and he was teaching Jews about what had happened on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says to these Jews, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now here you've got your capital H, capital S, but it's the gift they were receiving. He says, you too, because they wanted to know what this thing was that they'd been doing. The apostles had been speaking in tongues. And here he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you too, you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. By the way, did Peter tell them about confessing Christ as Lord and believing in the resurrection? Sure he did. In verse 23, 24, verse 32 of this same chapter, he talked about how Jesus Christ had been raised. And then in verse 33, and especially in verse 36, he talks about Jesus Christ as Lord. So this teaching did encompass the elements of Romans 10:9 that it takes to get somebody born again. When that person is born again, they have that Spirit placed in birth on the inside, and that Spirit guarantees you eternal life. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. You can stop the tape and look it up or look it up later. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says you are guaranteed eternal life. Furthermore, it's via the Spirit on the inside that the Lord usually speaks with people. God places the Spirit on the inside, and now with that Spirit on the inside, God's information coming to your mind, when God or Jesus, when the Lord gives information to your mind via the Spirit, this is called revelation, a revealing. And revelation is not new. I mean, God's been talking to people since Adam and Eve. And generally speaking, God's revelation to you comes by way of the Holy Spirit that is in you. This is not at all new. If you go back to Numbers chapter 11, take a look at Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt. There were 2.5 million or maybe a little more. And in Numbers chapter 11, he became very defeated mentally because it was just so much work. And in verse 14, he says, "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." He says, "If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now if I've found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." So here's Moses, and he can talk with God, and he can get revelation, and he has the Spirit. But he says, "God, I need help with this." And so in verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people." And that's exactly right. God said, "Moses, I'm going to get you some helpers that can communicate with me too, so that I can communicate with them and get them to help with the work rather than it all being Moses, Moses, Moses." And to do that, he placed the Spirit on them. This should not be something new to you. If in Numbers chapter 27, verse 15, and in Deuteronomy 34, 9, Joshua had the Spirit placed on him. When God wanted to be able to talk to the king, Saul was going to be the first king of Israel. God had to be able to talk to the king. So in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 6 to 11, that whole section talks about how God would put Spirit on Saul so God could talk to him. By the way, Saul decided later in his life he did not want to talk to God. So in 1 Samuel 16:14, God took the spirit away from Saul. By the way, he also chose another king, David. And so in 1 Samuel 16:13, he placed spirit now on David so he could talk with David. Well, David, as you know, was an adulterer and a murderer, had Uriah killed. And so when David is repenting and saying how sorry he is about his sin to God in Psalm 51, verse 11, he pleads with God and said, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me," because he needed that Holy Spirit to keep that communication up. Then later on, Jesus Christ talked about this with his disciples. If you go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him." The word "him" is more properly "it" in the Greek text, and I invite you to please check that for yourself. "The world cannot accept it, this Spirit that is born inside you, this gift of God. Neither sees it nor knows it." And the world did not know about the power, about the Holy Spirit in people or on people. It didn't know it. But then it goes on to say, and this is very interesting, "but you know it." You know it. Jesus Christ could look at the apostles and say, "You know about the Spirit," because the apostles were given the Spirit upon, just like Moses was given the Spirit upon or Joshua was given the Spirit upon in their lives. They did have the Spirit upon them, and they had healed. They had performed miracles and cast out devils, utilizing the power of God that Spirit allowed them, that the Spirit gave them. But, and Christ says here very interestingly, "but you know it, you know the Spirit, for he lives with you." Remember, it was once with Saul, but then taken away. It was once with David, and he prayed that it not be taken away. But here Christ says, yeah, it's with you, and will be in you. And on the day of Pentecost, for the first time, the Spirit was available in birth. In birth. And then Ephesians can say it is a guarantee of salvation. There's no verse in the Old Testament that talks about a guarantee of salvation like that, sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's no verse like that in the Old Testament. Why? Because in the Old Testament, the Spirit was on them upon a condition. It was not born in them. Then, in Acts 2:33, by the way, Acts 2:33, Peter is talking about how it's Jesus Christ who sheds forth the Spirit into people's hearts. So, revelation then is going to come from the Lord to the Spirit inside, to your mind, which is you, and then you know it. And this is how revelation comes. It comes from the Spirit, and that's why God in the Old Testament had to put Spirit on people that he wanted to talk with. So, but there was a problem in the Old Testament. Everybody didn't have the Spirit. Back to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, again to verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent," I'm in Acts 2:38, "repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." This then is different. Now it's no longer just on Moses, just on Joshua, just on the 70, and the rest of Israel doesn't have any Spirit, and never mind the people outside of Israel. But here in Acts chapter 2:38 is the invitation to every one of you to have this gift of God, this Holy Spirit, which is why then that every single Christian can be called to be part of the war against the devil. And you're probably familiar with Ephesians 6, 10 and following, and it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers." In other words, we are, as Christians, our warfare is with the spiritual evil. How can we fight spiritual evil? Well, every one of us has the Spirit born on the inside, that gift of God. Now, with that in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Here in verse 1, we see immediately that there is a problem in the field of the spiritual things or the gifts of the Spirit or the manifestations of the Spirit that is caused by the translators not understanding exactly what is going on within the context and mistranslating and adding and subtracting things from the text. This is not to disparage the translators. They are good men and try to do a good job. But it is a fact of translation that you have to understand what you're translating in order to translate it right. I invite you to walk over to your shelf and grab whatever English dictionary you have, the American Heritage, the Webster's World Book Dictionary, it doesn't really matter. Go over to your shelf, grab a dictionary, pop it open, and look down the page, and you won't read two or three words before you'll see a word with three, four, five different meanings. It'll have definition one, definition two, definition three, definition four. And you know that the vast majority of English words in a complete, like a Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, will have more than one meaning. And how do you determine, let's say you're going to translate from English into Spanish, and so you've got an English letter. I write you, you're a Spanish speaker, and I write you an English letter, and you're going to translate this for a friend of yours into Spanish who speaks no English at all. How do you know what, here you sit with this English word, you look it up in Webster's, and it has five definitions. How do you know which definition to pick? Well, you know that from knowing the time that I'm writing, the context of I'm writing, and the more you know about me and about the subject of the letter and the context, the better you can translate. Now, sometimes, because the translators completely missed the point of a verse, they added or subtracted things that shouldn't have been there at all. And 1 Corinthians 12:1 is one of those. 1 Corinthians 12:1 starts, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers." The Greek word for spiritual is pneumatikos. Well, pneuma is spirit, breath, or wind. Now, about spiritual, or pneumatikos, it's the things that pertain to the spirit. The word gifts, dora, dorema, charisma, there's no word for gift here in the text, in the Greek text. It's now about spiritual things. Now about things that pertain to the spirit, brothers. I do not want you to be ignorant. Do gifts pertain to the Spirit? Yes, they do. Are there other things, though, that pertain to the Spirit that aren't gifts? Yes, there are. And if you translate the word gifts in here, you jade the meaning of the rest of the chapter. Now, furthermore, we're going to later on get into a thing called the manifestations of the Spirit. The manifestations of the Spirit. That's a making obvious, if you will. Now, in that context, translating a manifestation as a gift is very harmful, and translating that something that is not a gift as a gift is very harmful. Why? Because a gift is individually given. Now, I carry a Swiss Army knife in my pocket. Happen to like Swiss Army knives and carry one in my pocket. In fact, the one that I have is the fisherman variety. It's got the little hook getter, and it's got the little scaler, and got scissors for cutting line. Now, if I give a person a gift of a Swiss Army knife that is individually given, let's say I've got a room full of people, a couple dozen people, and I give every one of them Swiss Army knives, and then I say, take out the scissors, or open up the scissors. They can all open up the scissors. Why? Because the gift, the Swiss Army knife, has scissors inherent within it that everybody can open up. But remember, gifts are individually given. What if instead of giving Swiss Army knives, I take the whole thing apart and I give somebody the scissors, somebody the large blade, somebody the small blade, somebody the toothpick. You know, those things come with a toothpick and little tweezers. I give somebody the toothpick, somebody the tweezers, somebody the little fish scaler thing. And then I say to the room full of people, open up the scissors. The guy with the scissors opens up the scissors. And the guy over here with the small blade just says, well, gosh, I don't have the scissors, I just have the small blade. This is the problem translating something as a gift that's not a gift. because a gift is individually given. If you don't happen to have it, then you don't happen to have it. So, and chapter 12 is referring to gifts in part, but other things too. So, now about spiritual things, I do not want you to be ignorant. You knew that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by Holy Spirit. Now, what is verse 3 talking about? Our chapters 12, 13, and 14 are going to be in large part dealing with the operation of manifestations and in large part speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. When a person speaks in tongues, we're going to learn later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that they don't know what they're saying, and for the most part, the audience is not going to know what they're saying. And here in verse 3, pulling from the greater context, and by the way, if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, 13, and 14, you will read, if I pray in the Spirit, and it's talking about speaking in tongues, and here it's speaking by the Spirit, and it's talking about speaking in tongues. A person speaking in tongues, and Paul says, look, even though you don't understand what they're saying, they're not saying Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord. The Amplified Version says no one can really say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Amplified Version, by the way, can be very good, and it can also be harmful. The Amplified Version is an attempt to amplify the meaning of the text by the addition of extra words. And if they add those words and it does, and they've caught the right idea that God is trying to communicate to us, then the additional words help us very much. If, on the other hand, they don't have the right idea, then what happens is we're led down the wrong path. But here, no one can really say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, can somebody say Jesus is Lord out of their heart and with their mouth? Sure they can. Sure they can. Then why would God here say that you can't really say it unless you're saying it by speaking in tongues? Because in order to speak in tongues, you've got to step out on God's word and what he says. You have to trust implicitly in the Bible when it says, if you speak, I will give you that word, even though you don't know what's coming, you don't know what it's going to be, and you don't know what it means. So the person that steps out like that is, the Bible says, you know, you can't really say Jesus is Lord except by that. Am I saying that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian? No. Am I saying that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not born again? No. You can be a wonderful Christian. You can be wonderfully born again. You're saved. You're going to heaven, or you're going to paradise in the future. Nothing's going to stop you. You've got the Spirit inside you, and you just don't speak in tongues. That's fine. I mean, it's not fine with the scripture here, and we'll see that. But in other words, you don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. And I want to make sure that I make that clear so we don't have people teaching the wrong thing. Now, verse 4. Verse 4 starts out. Now, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And here, the word gifts is in the text. The word gifts is in the text. And there are different kinds of gifts. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, Christ has placed some in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the gift of Holy Spirit. Remember Peter in Acts 2, you shall receive the gift, Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Same God. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. Now, something I ought to point out here in verse 4 is the word that's translated different kinds in verse 4, different kinds in verse 5, and different kinds in verse 6 is all the same word in the Greek, and it's literally a divisions. There are divisions of gifts, divisions of service, divisions of working. And that's going to come up and be important here in just a minute. Then verse 7 starts. In verse 7 to 10, now is an explanation, and I believe it is parenthetical. The NIV starts verse 7 with the word now to each one. The King James better translates the force of the Greek word de as but, and you can check your King James, and it sits there as but. Now in verse 4, you had divisions of gifts. Verse 5, divisions of service. Verse 6, divisions of workings. Verse 7, wait a minute, but to each one. Verse 4, 5, and 6 is, hey, you're going to have different things. You're going to have different gifts, different services, different workings, but to every one of you. This is a big deal here in verse 7. But to every one of you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Why is it so important to understand that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every one of you? Because if you don't understand that, you get talked out of it. Instead of having the power of God in your life and operating the manifestations, people sit around waiting and hoping that maybe they will be able to speak in tongues, or maybe God will bless them with a word of prophecy. And that's not it at all. There are divisions of gifts, service, and workings, but every Christian has the manifestation of the Spirit. And by the way, the word manifestation is singular. It's like a clump. It comes together. And again, this is a difference where understanding the difference between gift and manifestation is absolutely vital. If you call these things tongues as the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, now we're talking individually given again. And this is not individually given. What is individually given to you is the Holy Spirit when you became born again that allows you to communicate with God. Look, if I give you a Swiss Army knife, you have a lot of different options to use at your call. I mean, you can open the scissors, open the knife. If I give you the gift of a light bulb, it has two manifestations, light and heat. If you have the gift of Holy Spirit, it manifests in 9 ways in the life of a believer. It's very important to see the contrast starting in verse 7, but to each one. He didn't say of verse 4 that each one had the same gifts, or verse 5, each one had the same service, or in verse 6, each one had same kinds of workings. But in verse 7, but each one has the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, what are these? Verse 8, to one there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the same Spirit. And I don't like the message of wisdom, the message of knowledge. The Greek text is very clear. And again, this is bad translation due to lack of understanding of the subject. The Greek simply reads, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, faith, to another gifts of healing, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits. And then you say, well, wait, John. You just said that every Christian can operate all of these, that these are manifestations of making obvious of the one Spirit. Then why in verse 8, 9, and 10 is there 2-1-2-1-2-1-2-1? Context. Greater context. We're talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The greater context of this is how these work in the church. And you can back all the way up to chapter 11, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul, writing by revelation, writes, in the following directives I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. And now what he's going to do is talk about things that go wrong in meetings. In the last half of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talks about what has become the communion service, which was called in the first century the love feast, where Christians got together and broke bread together and remembered Christ's sacrifice. Then in chapters 12, 13, and 14, it talks about in your meetings, you're messing up because you're not recognizing each other's ministries and abilities. You're puffing yourselves up one against another, and that's causing all kinds of problems. And every verse 7 is very clear. Verse 7 is a very clear verse. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In a meeting, are they all going to be operated by every single person? No, not at all. And then you get down to verse 11. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. a big key to understanding verse 11 is the word gives, translated the word gives in the New International Version. Because the word translated gives in the New International Version is the exact same word that in 4, 5, and 6 is translated different kinds, or it's actually divisions. It's God divides them to each one. And the main thrust of 1 Corinthians 11, we remember it was divisions of gifts, divisions of service, divisions of working, and God divides that. Verse 7 started with a but to each one and then simply explained the manifestations. Now, there is a way in which verse 11 does apply to verses 7 to 10, because you cannot dictate to God when you will receive revelation or when you will work a miracle. You can't dictate that to God. God will tell you that. But what verse 11 is not saying is that only some people can work miracles and only some people can speak in tongues. That's not at all what verse 11 is saying. Then we start in verse 12. And from verse 12 through the rest of the chapter, we're going to be dealing with the practical effects of what happens when Christians get together who have different ministries. If I'm all by myself, I never figure out that I'm different from any other Christians because I've never met any other Christians. But I get together in a meeting, and all of a sudden I see that somebody over here is a wonderful pastor, and somebody else is a wonderful counselor, and somebody else is a wonderful teacher, and somebody else does wonderful baked goods, and somebody else does wonderful healings or whatever. And all of a sudden I begin to deprecate myself and to get down on myself and think about how horrible I am. Or the opposite things happen. I come in with this great teaching and everybody's saying, wow, what a great teaching you're doing, what a great teaching you're doing. And then I get to thinking about the people that aren't teaching and I get puffed up against them and think, I'm definitely more needed at this meeting than those people are. Why, if I didn't come? And all of a sudden, poof, here's this huge big head. And remember, 1 Corinthians 11:17, your meetings do more harm than good. One of the reasons of that is that people come together and start puffing themselves up one against another, and it tears the body up. The people that go away with too much pride are way out of line. The people that go away beaten down and defeated because they don't think God has blessed them, they're way out of line and hurt. This is terrible stuff, and those kind of meetings do more harm than good. So the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, the whole rest of the chapter, is speaking about how no part of the body of Christ is any more valuable than any other part at all. And in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, within this body, God has appointed, first of all, and what God is going to do here, now between verse 28 and to verse 30, is he's going to talk about differences that occur in the church. Some are callings and ministries, some are manifestations, but they're things that set people apart. There's going to be apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, people that are healing, some with gifts of administration. Other people are going to be speaking in tongues. Or are they all apostles? Are they all prophets? Is everybody teaching at the meeting? Or are they all teachers? Do they all work miracles? Do they all have the gifts of healing at this meeting? Does everybody speak in tongues at the meeting? Does everybody interpret? No, they don't. Now, this has confused people. These closing verses have confused people because they've removed it from the context and they've started out with verse 29. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Now, these are all callings in the body. Do all work miracles? No. They say, well, that's the manifestation of the Spirit. So if they aren't all apostles, all prophets, all teachers, then they can't all work miracles. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. See, therefore, some can't speak in tongues. Some can't interpret. Come on, read the context. He's not talking here. He's not trying to define in this section what is a calling, a ministry, and what is the operation of a manifestation that occurs naturally within the meeting. He's talking about the effect of what happens when a person walks away from a meeting thinking, gee, somebody interpreted and it was fabulous, but I didn't. He's talking about things that cause division within the chapter. He's already defined for you in the chapter and in other parts of the Bible that something like an apostle is a calling of God, while tongues or interpretation is a manifestation of the Spirit. That is not the purpose of this section. The purpose of this section is to show that no matter what you are doing in your life spiritually, you are no better or no worse than any other Christian in the meeting. Now verse 31 then becomes very interesting because it says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And you're going, he's just spent the whole blasted chapter from verse 12 on saying that no gift is greater than any other. And then he finishes the chapter by saying, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Oh, that makes a lot of sense. And this is a good example of translation. The NIV Study Bible has an alternative translation. But you are eagerly desiring the greater gifts. And that was exactly what was happening in the Church of Corinth. They had decided that something was greater than something else. It's better to speak in tongues than to prophesy. It's better to be an apostle than a teacher. It's better to be a teacher than a person who heals. It's better to be a healer than a person with administrations. And they were running around seeking the greater gifts. And God is saying, come on, come on. He says, you guys are seeking these greater gifts. It's irony. It's sarcasm. He says, latter part of the verse says, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. He says, I don't care if you do speak in tongues and interpret, and I don't care if you give your body to be burned. I don't care if you give everything you own to the poor. You do that without love, and it profits you nothing. Nothing. Everything you do has to be done in love. And so verse 31 would be beautifully translated as an irony, but you are eagerly desiring the greater gifts, and now I'm going to show you the most excellent way, which is to operate out of love. By the way, note that in the manifestations of the Spirit, when a person in the Old Testament had the Spirit, if you look at, again, chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, and you see a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, healing, etc., etc., you see these listed as manifestations, and you go back to people in the Old Testament when God had placed the Spirit on them, like Moses, like Joshua, like Elijah, 7 of these 9 occurred in the Old Testament, and 2 did not. And the 2 that did not were the speaking of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And again, that speaking in tongues that you can operate at will when you have the Spirit is the proof that the Spirit is in there and is directly related to the fact that there was a distinct change on the day of Pentecost. That on the day of Pentecost, that Spirit is born inside. It is a sealed thing. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It is a guarantee of your salvation. The Spirit in the Old Testament was not a guarantee of salvation because it could be removed. The Spirit in the New Testament is a guarantee of your salvation, that you have relied, trusted in Christ, confessed Him as Lord, believed God raised Him from the dead, and you are saved. And God now has 2 more manifestations than you will see in the Old Testament. They will be tongues and the interpretation of tongues, which are operated at your will by your control. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want to point out that the operation of these manifestations is up to you. You manifest interpretation, prophecy. By the way, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy are called inspirational manifestations. A man that's done a very good work on this is a man named B.G. Leonard. He's got a book called Gifts of the Spirit. B.G. Leonard is out of Brownville, Texas, and he deals with these manifestations. He calls them gifts, which I don't like, but he does a very good job in dealing with what word of knowledge is, what word of wisdom is, and why tongues, the interpretation of prophecy, which are inspirational manifestations, you can operate them at will, why that is and how that works. The fact that you can operate tongues, interpretation, and prophecy at will, the fact that you can manifest the Spirit in that way at will, also means that you can misuse them. What you can use at your will, you can misuse at your will. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 deals now with the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, and how they can be misused. I want to establish beyond a shadow of a doubt that these manifestations are under your control. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Hokey smoke, the gift of prophecy. Sounds like Jeannie Dixon. Please, I invite you, get a Greek text. They make interlinear texts that have the Greek words and the English words below them. Check them out of a Christian bookstore or a library and go see for yourself that there is no Greek text that exists, period, that has the word gift in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Remember what I read out of Proverbs about crying after wisdom, searching for knowledge as for hid treasure? Some of this involves an understanding of the fact that things might be mistranslated and an understanding that I may need to check these things out on my own. I don't want you to just believe me because I'm speaking into this microphone. I do believe that I have done the best job I can to accurately handle the text. Invite you to please check out what I am saying so that you see this for yourself. Again, 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire pneumatikos, those things concerning the Spirit, especially prophecy, which we learn from 1 Corinthians 12:7-10 is a manifestation. God could not say here to eagerly desire prophecy if it was a gift that was given to you and you either had it or you didn't. It's like I can eagerly desire the ministry of an apostle all I want, and it isn't going to help me. In fact, it can actually be counterproductive. But what he's saying here is, look, eagerly desire these spiritual things, and especially prophecy. How can he say that? Because you can operate it when you want to. It's an inspirational manifestation. It's inspirational meaning that the Spirit on the inside already has all that information, and you bring it up as you operate it. It's inspired out of the Spirit that is already resident within your body. Look at verse 5, 1 Corinthians 14. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. I would rather have you prophesy. This is instruction. You can't give instruction about a gift if a person doesn't have it. You can't say, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, and then you say, well, that's nice, but God doesn't want me to, because if God wanted me to, he'd give me the Spirit. You see, when he says, I want every one of you to speak in tongues, I would rather have you prophesy, he's saying, look, this is something that you can do. In verses 6 to 11, the whole thing here, all these verses in verse 6 to 11, are about we want to operate these properly and accurately. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I am working on showing you that the utilization or the manifesting of the Spirit on the inside, that you manifest with tongues, with interpretation, tongues, the interpretation of tongues and prophecy, is at your control. Look at verse 12. In verse 12. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Again here in verse 12, this is a horrible translation, is the only way I know to say this. Since you are eager, the word eager to have spiritual gifts, the word gifts is not in any single Greek text. The word spiritual is pneumatikos. The word eager is translated from the word zelo. We may translate it eager or zealous. I would say, since you are zealous of spiritual things, then the word try is the same word as eager. It's zealous. And a literal translation from the Greek, so it is with you. Since you are eager of spiritual things, be eager to excel in the building up of the church. Or, since you are zealous of pneumatikos, spiritual things, then be zealous to excel in the building up of the church. Now, it's one thing for the Apostle Paul to sit there and say, well, be zealous in the building up of the church, and then you come back and say, well, I can't be zealous to build up the church, because I don't have the gift of interpretation, or I don't have the gift of prophecy. And you could say, Paul, it's unfair for you here to tell me that I am to be zealous for building up the church when I haven't been given that gift from God. It's unfair for you to put that burden upon me. The reason the Apostle Paul can say it is because in the giving of the Spirit, remember the Swiss Army knife? In the giving of the Spirit could be manifested at your desire in the form of interpretation of tongues, prophecy. And so he can say here, look, since you're zealous of these spiritual things, then be zealous to get it right, to excel in the Spirit, in the building up of the church. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, so what will I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind. I will sing. You see the I will? These are under Paul's control. Look at 14:23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? Paul's saying, look, you guys get together as a group and everybody's speaking in tongues and you think that's wonderful? It's nuts. People will say you're crazy. So what am I supposed to do about it? He says, shut up. I'm going to tell you to speak in tongues and interpret decently in an order, one at a time, two or three. Somebody, and then that person interprets. Now, he can't write here to have the whole church shut up if it's a move of the Spirit that everybody speak in tongues. See, all these things are under your control. Obviously, one thing I want to point out about verse 23, if the whole church comes together and everybody speaks in tongues, it's pretty obvious from this that everyone can speak in tongues. And then you see the same truth in 14:27, the same truth in 14:39, that people are in control here. This is not something foisted upon you by God. You are in control. Now let's back up to 1 Corinthians 14:1 and see what we can learn about tongues with interpretation and prophecy. In 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire things concerning the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now why especially prophecy? Well, verse 2 says why. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. You've got a whole congregation out there. You speak in tongues, you're speaking to God, not to them. Indeed, no one understands him. And I would omit the word him from the text here. And in the King James, it's in italics. No one understands. Even when you speak in a tongue, you don't understand. And unless there's a miracle like on the day of Pentecost, because it is God that's giving the language, unless there's a miracle like there was on the day of Pentecost, your audience, if they're speaking the same language you are, won't understand what the tongue is either. No one understands. He utters mysteries with his spirit. You speak in tongues, it's a wonderful thing. You're uttering mysteries with your spirit, but it isn't doing a thing for the people around you. They don't understand. That's why it says that prophecy is better. Verse 3, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. See, when you speak in tongues, you're speaking to God. When you're prophesying, you're speaking to men. A couple things I should point out here. First of all, I have heard it taught that you have to have at least three people before you can operate the manifestations of speaking in tongues with interpretation or prophecy, because in verse 3 it says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men. That teaching is a misunderstanding of the context. The word men in verse 3 is not a numeric reference. It's a generic reference. Men versus God. You see in verse 2, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So in verse 3, everyone who prophesies doesn't speak to God, but to men. It's not numeric. It's not men versus a man. It's mankind versus God. I hope that's clear here, if you prophesy. In other words, how many people do you have to have gathered before someone can operate the manifestations of the Spirit properly? One other Christian is fine. If it's a married couple, you and your wife can operate, and that's wonderful, and bless each other with the operation of the manifestations, because they're for the edification and comfort of the church, which you and your wife, if that's your meeting, that would be it, or you and your roommate, or whatever. The other thing I'd like to point out is because we're going to get into this. Well, let's go to verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And that's true. When you speak in tongues, there's a confidence on the inside that you're born again. You know that. But he who prophesies edifies the church. You're building up the church. Why? Because the church can hear and get blessed and get strengthened and get encouraged. Verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. That's God's word. He wants everybody to speak in tongues. Why? Because when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself, and God wants every person to be edified. And there's another reason. When you speak in tongues, you can interpret, and that edifies the church. Remember verse 12. Be zealous to excel in building up the church. Why would you not want to speak in tongues and interpret? The speaking in tongues edifies you. The interpretation edifies the church. Why would you not want to do that? Particularly if you can. And that's why proper instruction on this is so important. So verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. But I would rather have you prophesy, because that's where the church is going to hear. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. They don't understand me speaking in tongues, but if I interpret, they will understand and be edified. So now, to edify or build up or strengthen or encourage the church, I have a choice. I can prophesy, which they can understand. I can interpret that which I have just spoken in a tongue, and they'll understand the interpretation. Now, there's a slight difference between the interpretation of tongues and prophecy. The prophecy, because of the nature of what prophecy is, will be to men, and it will sound to men. The interpretation of tongues will be to God. Why? Because that's what tongues is. Speaking in tongues is to God. Therefore, when you interpret something that's to God, it's going to be to God. That's what interpret means. That's the essence of the word interpret. It's simply to make plain in another language. That's what you're doing. Is speaking in tongues speaking to God? Oh, absolutely. In Acts chapter 2, verse 11, if you remember, when all the foreigners were gathered at the day of Pentecost, they said, we hear these apostles speaking the wonderful works of God. In Acts 10:46, Peter, referring to what he heard or he knew when Cornelius and the Gentiles first spoke in tongues, in Acts 10:46, Peter said they were praising God. And then, of course, the obvious verse, 1 Corinthians 14:2, which specifically says, when you speak in tongues, you speak to God. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 14:16, speaking about when you are speaking in tongues, it says, if you are praising God with your spirit. And then verse 17, you may be giving thanks well enough. Every time speaking in tongues is mentioned in the scripture, it is praising God or to God. And therefore, the interpretation would have to be, unless you can see something, that some verse that says, no, the interpretation is not an interpretation of what you've just spoken in tongues. And of course, there is no verse like that. Now, people have taught, back to 1 Corinthians 14:5, he who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. There are groups that teach that the interpretation will sound exactly like the prophecy, and it has to, because under both interpretation and prophecy, the church will be edified. That's not a proper understanding of the word edification. The word edification is simply to be built up. An edifice is a building, and edification is a building up. You ever read the Psalms? Like the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Does that build you up? Does that edify you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it to you? No, and so many of the Psalms, and we'll read some of these later, they're about God, and they are to God, and they are wonderful in edifying the church. They're different than prophecy in the way they sound. It's not spoken to you. It's spoken to God or about God, but it edifies the church wonderfully. Now, I'm not going to put God in a box and try to tightly define exactly what words are to God. means somebody say, well, what exactly does two gods sound like? Well, later in the tape, I'll speak in tongues and interpret, but I'm not going to put God in a box and say, you know, this word is two God and this word is not. But I see a distinct difference between interpretation and prophecy based on the difference between tongues and prophecy. So let's read on here. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak with tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or word of instruction? In verse 6 to 11 are verses that talk about how these people are coming together and they're all speaking in tongues and nobody understands. And so Paul says, look, even musical instruments, there's got to be a distinction in notes. Even with a battle trumpet, somebody has to understand what's going on. In verse 11, he says, if then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, which is exactly what happens if you speak in tongues and then do not interpret, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he's a foreigner to me. So it is with you. He says that that's exactly what's going on here. Since you're eager to have spiritual things, you're eager of pneumatikos, he says, you guys are eager about these spiritual things. You're speaking in tongues all over the place. He says, but for Pete's sake, be zealous to excel in the building up of the church. The fact that you're speaking in tongues without interpretation, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad you're zealous about that. I'm glad you're zealous of that spiritual thing. But you've got to be zealous to build up the church, which is only going to happen if they can understand what's going on. Verse 13 says, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. I want to make 2 points here. First of all is, in some churches, there's a teaching that you have one guy that speaks in tongues and another man over here is the interpreter. So you go to a meeting and one guy speaks in tongues and another guy across the room stands up and interprets. That teaching is derived from the belief, again, that these are gifts and that they are individually given. And this one man has been given the gift of interpretation. This other man has been given the gift of tongues. That's not it. It's all the manifesting in your life of the same gift. Tongues, interpretation, prophecy, all operated by you. And if you speak in tongues, you must interpret. By the way, that's also very clearly laid out in verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. Unless he interprets. Now, why do I say that the one who speaks in tongues must be the one who interprets? Well, first of all, because verse 5 and verse 13 say it is. But also, think a second. The interpretation of tongues and prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, these are inspirational manifestations. You are operating the Spirit inside you. These are not revelation. These are inspiration. It's not revelation, it's inspiration. This is already inside the Spirit, which is born into you when you speak in tongues. Now, if I believe that I can speak in tongues, but somebody else in the meeting has to interpret, how could I know that there was somebody there that would interpret? How could I possibly know that? Well, there are only 2 ways. I could either know it by my 5 senses. I'm the first one to the meeting, and I get there and I start asking everybody if they're going to interpret. And everybody says yes or no, and so I get a feel for whether I can speak in tongues that morning or not, because I don't want to disobey God and speak in tongues unless there's an interpretation. Which, if you speak in tongues without an interpretation in a body of believers, then it is disobedience. And you read the chapter and it says, don't, you know, this whole thrust has been you guys are all speaking in tongues with no interpretation. It's out of order. It's indecent. So I could know by my 5 senses. I could also know by revelation. God could reveal to me through a word of knowledge that there was somebody in the audience who would interpret. But look at the position I've just put myself in. Now I need a revelation manifestation to operate an inspirational manifestation. That just doesn't fly. You've got 2 very clear verses here that say that the same person that speaks in tongues interprets. So we get down to verse 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Speaking in tongues is called prayer. And what we're dealing with in this verse very simply is anyone who speaks in a tongue, if you're going to speak in a tongue, you should pray you should speak in a tongue, pray, that, henna, not hati in the Greek, henna, pray in order that he may interpret. If you're going to speak in a tongue, then pray, speak in a tongue, in order that you may interpret. Don't pray and then just let it drop. Don't blurt out in speaking in tongues and then don't interpret. And that's what this whole section is going to be about. Verse 12 started, you want to be zealous to the building up of the church. If you're going to speak in a tongue, then by golly, pray and then interpret. In verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do about this situation? What shall I do about the situation that my mind's unfruitful? I'll pray with my spirit. I'll pray with my mind. I'll sing with my spirit. I will sing with my mind. Pray with the spirit is the tongues. I'll pray with my mind, the interpretation. Sing with my spirit, and you can sing in tongues. Sing with my mind. Sing the interpretation. Verse 16 in the NIV here left out a beautiful word in the Greek. The King James translates the word in the Greek as else. It's otherwise, if you're praising God with your spirit. In other words, verse 15, the whole thing here, again, the whole context of this section is people in the church speaking in tongues without interpretation, and it's out of order. And so in verse 16, is he says, if you're going to pray with your spirit, you're not going to pray with your mind, i.e. give the interpretation. If you're going to sing with your spirit and not sing with your mind, i.e. give the interpretation. Verse 16, otherwise, if you're praising God with your spirit, how can the one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your giving of thanks, seeing he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not built up. So the whole context here is you've got to interpret if you're going to speak in tongues. All these guys you see in meetings on TV or whatever, blurting out speaking in tongues, no interpretation. They're doing that of their own free will, and God says, shut up of your own free will, unless you're going to do it right. The reason God gives instructions is so that we can obey them. God says, don't steal, so that we can know that stealing is wrong. God says, don't speak in tongues without interpreting in the church, then we'd know that's wrong. Verse 18, Paul goes on, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's not a brag, it's a mistranslation. The word that, I thank God that I speak in tongues. The word that, again, please, I invite you to check your Greek text. It's not there. For you English buffs, this is a parataxis, a laying beside, two phrases. Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Is speaking in tongues thanking God? Certainly it is. And that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. He says, look, I thank God too. I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I'd rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children, because children don't think through the consequence of their action. He says, in regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it's written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me. And this comes out of Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, talking about the Assyrian conquest of Israel, and how when Israel disobeyed God, their spiritual defenses were so weakened, the Assyrians came in and attacked them. And even though they heard these other languages, the Assyrians, they did not put together the fact that they were the cause of the problem. In verse 22, he says that tongues then are for a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. By the way, I believe verse 20 to 22 is a parenthesis, an explanatory mark. A parenthesis is an explanatory mark thrown in beside. And in verse 19, he said, look, I'd rather speak five words that you guys could understand than 10,000 words in a tongue. And then he explains this. You guys have got to stop thinking like children. The reason I believe that 20 to 22 is a parenthesis is, number one, it conflates beautifully or explains beautifully what Paul has just written in 18 and 19. And secondly, look at verse 23. For if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? Well, if verse 22 has just said that tongues are a sign for unbelievers, and then verse 23 says, but if unbelievers come in, they'll say you're mad. There's a conflict between 22 and 23 that's set up here. which is resolved beautifully if you understand that 20 to 22 is a unit that explains to the church the stupidity, their childlike thinking when they all just blurt out about speaking in tongues. It is a sign for unbelievers, yes, but it's a sign for unbelievers when it's done decently and in order, not when it's done like children would do it. So verse 23, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, which tells you that everyone can, and then these unbelievers come in, they'll say you're out of your mind. So what's the Apostle Paul say to do about this? He says, shut up. Don't do this. And he says in verse 24, if someone comes in while you're prophesying because he understands what's being said, then he is convinced of all that he's a sinner. Prophecy, he can understand it's in his language, and he'll fall down and worship God. Verse 26, what shall we say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. It says, hold it, hold it. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. It wasn't wrong that everybody had something to contribute. It was wrong that they were contributing in the wrong way, out of order. Verse 27, he says, so look, if anybody speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak. That's all you need. One at a time. One at a time. Boy, there's some evangelicals that need to read this. One at a time. And someone must interpret, literally, and let one interpret. If there's no interpreter, let him, not the speaker should keep. If there's no interpreter, let him keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Don't just blurt out in the church and speaking in tongues if you're not going to interpret. What about these verses that say, well, and someone must interpret, or let one interpret, like out there is some interpreter. No, no, no. He's not focusing here. He's not teaching about the fact that the person who speaks in tongues must interpret. That was clearly revealed in verses 5 and 13, where he said, if you speak in tongues, you interpret. The context here in 27 and 28, what we're talking about is order in the church. He's not trying to make a big, huge point about the same one that's speaking must interpret. He's making the point about two or at most three, you speak one at a time and somebody's got to interpret. Somebody being generic, if you're going to speak in tongues out there, then you've got to interpret. And if there's no interpreter, then let him keep quiet in the church. You're not going to interpret it. And you know that. You know whether you're going to interpret or not. You don't know whether there's anybody else out there that wants to, you know, might be able to, could, can't. But you know whether you can and you will. He says, if there's no interpreter, if you're not going to interpret, then the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. And that's exactly how this is developing here. Remember that the prophecy then edifies the body, and it's in the language of the people that are there. The tongues is not understood, and so you interpret it, and then the interpretation will be to God. Well, there's some questions I want to answer then. One is, well, I was taught differently about interpretation than you taught, and there are churches that teach that the interpretation does sound exactly like the prophecy. And the question is legitimate. If this is inspired of God, how could I have been wrong? And I'm going to answer the question two ways. One is that some were prophecy. If you stand up in a meeting and somebody across the room stands up and gives the quote interpretation, that's prophecy. And sometimes when we used to interpret, what we gave in quote interpretation was prophecy. But also, the mind has a beautiful way. Remember that the way that this works, and this is why I took the time on the beginning of the tape to talk about the Spirit in, how Christ now gives the Spirit. It's born inside you, then the Spirit, the information goes from the Lord to the Spirit to your mind. From the Lord to your Spirit to your mind. Then your mouth speaks. Your mouth won't speak without your mind operating. And you can place a filter in your mind that will not allow you to say certain things. When I was in a ministry years ago, it was taught we were soldiers for God, and a lot of the manifestations, interpretation of prophecy, had things about being a soldier. Then some years later, it was like, oh boy, we're not soldiers anymore, we're athletes, and overnight, all of the manifestations changed. And now there was no more mention of soldier, there was mention of athletes. This is the emplacement of a mind filter, that your mind says, I'm not going to allow myself to say these things. Then later on, we believed that we were both soldiers and athletes. And the manifestations that we operated were very ambivalent. You had soldier and athlete manifestations. You can place a filter over your mind. There's very little difference between saying, God, you're wonderful, you have called me from the foundation of the world, and saying that God has called you from the foundation of the world. You can put a mind filter, almost a pronoun filter, if you will, in your mind and block things out. Another thing I want to handle is people that say, well, I seem to have a hard time with this. Can you help me? To that I'm going to say, practice. Practice. It was hard when you first learned maybe to speak in tongues, and now it should be easy for you. It's the same thing with the manifestations. Practice. And don't be afraid of messing up. What if I mess up? Don't be afraid of messing up. Thank God you're trying. You know, messing up isn't sin. Try to look at this from God's point of view. He wanted every person to have the Spirit. In the Old Testament, he could only put it on some people. God wanted every person to have the Spirit. Now they do. He's a loving Father. He really wants people to do this. Also, be sharp. Be alert. Don't drift along. It's far too easy in interpretation to drift into prayer. Remember, this is inspiration, and this can be done rightly or wrongly. So be sharp and do it rightly. Also, I think it's very important that we develop a vocabulary of praise. It's very important that we develop a vocabulary of praise. Most of us, okay, I'll take that back, myself at least, when I prayed for years and years, I never praised the Lord. I wish-listed. I treated God like I was holding a credit card and calling an 800 number. And when the phone was answered, I had my credit card there. I said the numbers. The numbers are Jesus Christ. That's how you start the prayer. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's like giving your credit card number up front. And then, and by the way, remember the expiration date, Jesus Christ who liveth and abideth forever. And then I would start. God, thank you for, and then I would thank him for all these things. God, health, money, job, work in the life of the president, work in the life of Congress, I want the streets safe, help so-and-so, bless so-and-so, give so-and-so this, and I wish listed. And then when the call was over, I repeated the credit card number, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, and hung up. There was no genuine praise of God, and I think that the fact that there's no praise vocabulary embedded in the mind of the average Christian is a big reason why he has a hard time with interpretation, which is praise and prayer to God. Look with me, if you will, there's a whole bunch of these. Look at Psalm 8, for example. Look at Psalm 8. And I invite you to read and study the Psalms to see how wonderful the vocabulary of praise is in the Psalms. In Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I should have been praying like that since day one that I was a Christian. That's what Jesus Christ did. The disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. And the Lord said, he said, okay, here's a model prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He didn't start by wish listing. Did he get around to asking for things specifically? Certainly he did, and we should too. But prayer is not just wish listing. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the work of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Isn't that gorgeous? Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we as Christians need to know that God appreciates that. God appreciates praise and adoration. God appreciates praise and adoration. Yes, He'll help you get what you want. And He does ask us to pray for things that we need. That's not our entire prayer life. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Look how gorgeous that is. You go on down to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You know, to hear that out of a Christian's mouth as he prays that, Lord, Your word has revived my soul. Oh, that just has to be so wonderful to God to hear that. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. How wonderful for God to hear that from us. With so many millions of people out there saying that gold is more precious than everything. For God to hear from the Christian that God, the knowledge of You, is more precious to me than gold. That has to touch God's heart. They're sweeter than the honey from the comb. By them is Your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. This is tremendous stuff. Look at Psalm 96. We could sit and just read psalm after psalm after psalm. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Look at Psalm 150. Psalm 150, very last psalm. This vocabulary is so different. And I challenge you, as a Christian, as a brother in Christ, I challenge you. Sit down and pray without asking for anything. Sit down with a couple other people and pray. And just have it in your mind that you're not going to ask God for anything. Your whole prayer is going to be praise and adoration and worship. And listen to yourself and begin to develop a feel for the kind of things that God here is saying about Himself. In Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's another thing that I want to handle here. Also, this vocabulary of praise is great, and I'm just a firm believer in the fact that we as Christians need to get praise vocabulary in our life. And as you do, I promise you that if you're having trouble with the interpretation now and you've never had a praise vocabulary, you will have less and less trouble with interpretation as you practice it, as you do it in meetings, and as you develop this praise vocabulary. I want to handle one more thing here along this line, and that is the question that comes up, well, you know, can't I ignore this in my life? Can't I ignore this? I mean, after all, I don't have to be saved. I don't have to speak in tongues. I don't have to interpret. I don't have to prophesy to be saved, do I? So can't I ignore this in my life? And the answer is yes, you can ignore this in your life. And no, you don't need to speak in tongues, interpret, or prophesy to be saved. It's not the operation of the manifestation that saves you. It's God's gift. It's God, the gift of God, that Holy Spirit inside you. That's the thing that guarantees your salvation, not the manifestation of that gift. So you can't ignore this in your life. I mean, you can. You can ignore this in your life. But why? Why would you want to? Here's God imploring you in 1 Corinthians 14:12. You know, be zealous to the building up of the church. Why would you want to ignore these things in your life? Well, I know that some people ignore it because of fear or ignorance. And I hope the teaching of Christian Educational Services, this tape, overcome some of that ignorance. I wouldn't ignore this. It does edify the church. And furthermore, it takes boldness to speak in tongues and interpret in a meeting. It takes boldness to prophesy in a meeting. And that boldness that you develop when you stand up and speak in tongues and then interpret boldly, or you prophesy boldly, that boldness that you develop will stand you in good stead in your life and in your walk with Jesus Christ. Because it's very important that as Christians, we are bold in the Lord to speak what we know to be the truth. There's another reason why that I think tongues with interpretation and prophecy and the operation of them are so important. You see, the inspirational manifestations, and again I'll refer you to B.G. Leonard's book on gifts of the Spirit, that inspirational manifestation, that message is already inherent in the package of the Spirit that is given. When you speak in tongues or you interpret, that is not revelation, that is inspiration. It is the Spirit inspiring words in your life. But it comes the same way revelation comes as far as your mind is concerned. Revelation would be the Lord speaking with the Spirit inside you, which speaks to your mind. Inspiration will be the Spirit inside you speaking to your mind. The Lord speaking to the Spirit inside you speaking to your mind, or the Spirit inside you speaking to your mind. So the Spirit-mind interface, if you will allow the computer terminology, the Spirit-mind interface in your life are the same. And a person who speaks in tongues crisply, interprets accurately, or prophesies accurately, a person who can do that has a leg up as far as the receiving of revelation is concerned. Because the feel, if you'll allow me that word, the feel of, I speak in tongues, I know exactly when to stop. I interpret, I know exactly what to say and exactly when to stop. Or I prophesy, I know exactly when to start, exactly when to stop, as I and the Spirit are working together to bless the body of believers. Feel of that will be the same as, in many cases, as the feel of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and it will stand you in good stead in your Christian walk as you're trying to receive revelation from the Lord. What I would like to do now is take a second to speak in tongues and interpret so that you can hear what it sounds like on this tape. So I'm going to stop here and speak in tongues, and then the interpretation will follow immediately. Yeshe shistus dusti ki libi shinta toshti sta, azo hosisti ki kanda kotoshi stankatash, as rodo talevi shin sutudu vichistis, kanso te shesto. Truly, Lord, you are magnificent and wonderful beyond our comprehension. You've created the heavens, the stars, the planets. You've created the universe, and you've put us, human beings, on this earth that we might love you, worship you, adore you, fall at your feet, and be thankful forever for all the wonderful things you've done for our lives. Yeshe levishu susti kidi ta shando tosht, kanso holo holtawadi kiti an kolofo shista, an zohotosh widi tandaste. Truly, Lord, you are our rock, our fortress, our high tower, the one we can flee to in times of help, the one we look to in times of trouble, the one we consult in times of need. And our Lord, we thank you for being there for us when we need you, now and forever. Well, I trust you find this tape helpful to you, as you, as 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, are zealous to excel in the building up of the church. Thank you and God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.